We're going to go back again, not to all of the readings that we had last week, but just to some of them, to bring to a conclusion our study in what happens beyond death. And we've kind of called this sermon that will follow this Life Beyond Life. Right? Life Beyond Life. So we begin with 1 Corinthians. This is Paul speaking. I passed on to you what was most important and was passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Well, that's alive when he wrote that, though some have died. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as a natural human body, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then finally, in Revelation chapter 21. Then I, this is John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven or universe and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Amen. Let me go from the last book in the Bible that we just read from and go to the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I want us to go through a kind of biblical excursion together, a tour, if you like, of parts of the Bible. We could read the whole of Genesis chapter 1. I encourage you to do that. And you'll find the notes for this on the website later on. But what is the key to understanding at least part of Genesis chapter 1? When we read it, we see that God delights in the creation of his universe. And what I want you to try and imagine is, like, God is like an artist, and he's standing before something that he is creating. And he creates the background. And the background to everything is this beautiful universe. And then this beautiful earth that he creates. And at the very end of that creation, he says, on every day, it is good, it is good, it is good. He creates all these things, he looks at them, and he says, it is good. And then into that creation, he places human beings. But he does more than place human beings. He places part of himself in it. Because those human beings were created in his image. Now, however we understand the evolution of the earth and the universe and the species, there is nevertheless a sense in everything that's in Genesis that God creates all of that. God orders all of that. And he puts into the very forefront of his masterpiece human beings created in his image. And he stands back from it. And he looks at it and he says, wow, he says. Well, we didn't say what. But he says, that is very good. And you can imagine the incredible satisfaction that he has when he's created this beautiful universe, this marvelous earth, and human beings in their perfection created in his image. And so his masterpiece is complete. And then we go further on our excursion. And if you like, we go back into the gallery. And we look again at the masterpiece. And we see that somebody has vandalized it. Somebody has come and somebody has ruined the masterpiece. And the very focal center point of the masterpiece, human beings made in his image, has been distorted and ruined practically beyond recognition. Not only has that been ruined, but everything else has been ruined with it. His masterpiece is no longer the beautiful, very good, delightful thing that he had created. It's ruined. And then you see that same master desiring to restore everything that was lost. And you think about some of the great masterpieces that maybe have lain for centuries, and how somebody painstakingly takes that and painstakingly brings it back bit by bit by bit by bit to life until you see it. I can remember watching a program, and it was about, I think it was a painting that was found in England somewhere by a long lost kind of piece of art, and it was mucky and it looked brown and it just didn't have anything to it at all. And this person took that masterpiece and over months cleaned away with a tiny wee bit of cotton wool bud, you know, just cleaning and cleaning and cleaning away until you saw it. And it was just magnificent. The color, the detail, it was fabulous. Because a master craftsman took time to restore what was lost. And so here we
We look for a few moments at God's work in rescuing what was lost. And here we see that God comes into the world through Jesus Christ, not just to save human beings, but to save the whole world, to save his universe, to reverse and bring back what he had originally created. And when we look at Revelation, we see that once every human being has been allowed to live and come into the world that God has ordained, God brings the world to an end. So let's look at what that means for you and for me for a few moments today. In the death of our bodies, we're told that Christ preserves and restores and renovates the spirit. Now, when you look at a body, somebody that you've known and loved, or maybe not even known and loved, that's died, there is something missing. What is it? It is the essential personality. The spirit of that person is gone. It's no longer there. And it is that that survives the death of the body. And we are told in the Bible that Christ, upon the death of that person and the body, restores and renovates the spirit. And the death of our body is permitted because God has a greater plan for us. And it works something like this. Each human spirit of those who have believed in Jesus undergoes transformation and renewal at death. The Westminster Catechism of Faith captures the essence of this perfectly. It says this: what benefit do believers receive upon their death? The spirits of believers, it says, are at their death made perfect and immediately pass into the glory of God, and their bodies, still being united with Christ, rest in their graves until the resurrection. And so irreversible perfection is conveyed into and upon the human spirit, and gone forever is our ability to sin. Our spirit is clothed not in our own perfection, but in the perfections of Christ. And then we are told that that spirit is prepared for a perfect body. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And from verse 42 to 44 it says that the perfect body is described as glorious, spiritual, immortal, and powerful. And so everything is complete. And the essence of Christ is clothed in eternal life. So then at the resurrection of the body, there is a union with the spirit whereby we become living souls fit for a new universe and a new earth. And at that point, Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit stand back from their marred masterpiece and see the full restoration of everything. They see it in all its perfection and glory. This is what they have been working towards in order to restore everything that was lost and brought back to what it should be. But it's now different because the centerpiece of that picture is now different. They are not two people on probation. who can be tempted back to sin. They are now a body of people, a glorious body known as the church, who are fully and finally and completely and irreversibly restored in a perfection that they can never lose, in a universe that they can never taint, in an earth that they can never, ever adversely affect. So the question is, does the Bible tell us anything about what that's going to be like? What is this new universe, this new earth, this renewed universe, this renewed earth? Call it what you like. What is it going to be like for us as God's people? Well, we're told that there will be the absence of death and its accompanying sorrow. That will simply not be there any longer. That will not feature in our experience. We're told that pain will be absent, both physical and psychological. That will simply not happen any longer. We're told that there will be no division between people, and that no one will rule except God. And thank God, there will be no elections or referendums there. We will not have to put up with that. It will be a place of wholeness and completeness and peace forever. War and conflict will be absent forever. People will grow and develop together with no need for competition. Money will not exist, and neither will poverty or division or nationalism or religion or denomination. None of these things will be there. There will be cohesion there. There will be education there. And there will be a lot of fun there as well. Grace will govern everything, and there will be a growing sense of satisfaction in everything that we do. There will be work there, but not as we know it. Discovery will probably be a constant in our lives, and time will be unimportant, because you don't need to measure time if you have eternal life. For we will have all the time in the world to explore and to grow and understand all things. There will be no children there and families as we know and understand it. For here is life where there is one great family. And that's something I think that is worth just pausing and pondering for a moment. Husbands and wives will not pick up that relationship beyond the grave, because it will be unnecessary. And perhaps those children that some have lost and loved while they're here in this earth, they might think that they will see their children again. What they will see will be grown adult people again, who may be their children, but will not be, in that familial sense, in the kingdom of God. Those things that are relationships here on earth will cease. Husbands, wives, parents, children. These relationships will not exist, but they will be better. Indeed, every relationship will be better. And what of memory? What of the past? I suppose it's a bit like our experience in the womb. Hands up those who can tell me what they remember of being there. That life where we were responsive to our mothers and even influences outside of what we call the security of the womb. Consciously, we remember very little. even though things did influence us while we were there. But in a similar way, the following will be the case. All pain and sorrow as we experienced it will not be remembered. It will be gone. We will have all consciousness of pain done to us and by us removed. God will do something so fundamental in us that He will remove our consciousness of the past and every stain that malformed us personally and spiritually will be cleansed forever. Yet, we are also told that Jesus in His glorified and renewed body will have the evidence of the cross on His body as a perpetual reminder of the grace of God. And that's a great mystery. And it's a great mystery because we will be reminded of something that will draw us to Him, that will enable us to understand His grace. But we know this for certain, that there is nothing for us ever as Christians to fear in the death of our body. Jesus has ordained that day and time for us to have an appointment with Him. And He will be there to keep us safe, there to take us home, there to make us complete, there to oversee a renovation in us that will restore us back to everything that we were meant to be, there to oversee the end of the world as we know it and create everything anew, and there, my friends, to introduce His crowning glory, His body, to the new universe, and to say to the angels and to that universe, "Look," He said, "what I've done. Look how completely I have saved and changed forever those poor creatures who were so malformed and so mired in sin. Look," He said, "at the extent of my grace. Look at the unfathomable depths of my love. Look and marvel. For not only is this very good, this is perfection forever."